All right, so let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, and we are, while we're nearing the end of the chapter, I'm going to read the scripture. Oops, get the right program here. There we go. I'm going to read the scripture first before we get into much of an introduction. So, here we go. We're going to start in verse 24, and this is this last little bit of the speech as everything is wrapping up, and Paul is making a direct appeal to Agrippa. That's what we're looking at today. Acts 26, beginning in verse 24, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I utter words of sober truth. For the king knows about these matters, and I speak to him also with confidence, since I am persuaded that none of these things escape his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. Now that's what we talked about last week. Now we're going to look at these next three verses for our message today. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. So, this passage contains one of the most famous phrases in the book of Acts, especially as the King James translates it. In verse 28, our version, the New American, says, in a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. The King James puts it, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. The phrase is memorialized in one of the hymns of our hymn book, Almost Persuaded. The most poignant of the three verses we have in our hymnal is the last, which goes this way, almost persuaded, harvest is past. Almost persuaded, doom comes at last. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost. Now, as we look at the words in the text and looking more closely in the original language, we find that almost is not, it's almost the right translation. It's not quite right. And we are also left to wonder at Agrippa's tone as he responded to Paul. Now, what was in his, we don't get tone in writing. It's very hard to convey that. In a short time, you'll persuade me to become a Christian. Was Agrippa sad? Was he ironic? Was he sarcastic? Was he wistful? Was he embarrassed? Was he dismissive? Was he sneering? Or was he earnest? It's hard to tell. What we do know is that he was unbelieving. He did not turn to Paul and say, you're right, I accept what the prophets say. He did not confess the Lord Jesus Christ. From what we know of the rest of his life, he never did. Today we are going to examine the king's response and contemplate these two questions which form our title for today's message. How many words, how much time? How many words, how much time? Now for most of us here, the question of faith in Christ is already decided. And so the direct application of our title of our message is going to miss us. For those of us who are believers, there is a direct application in this message to unbelievers. How many words? How much time? How much do you need to become convinced in your heart that the gospel is true? How much do you need? How many words? How much time? But for those of us who are believers, I wonder about another aspect of our confrontation with the truth of the Bible. We all have cherished opinions. We're all convinced we're right about everything. Now, you might say, oh, no, I'm not convinced of that in myself. But in your heart, you really are. Because you're just like me. I mean, people say, he thinks he's right all the time. Well, of course. Who doesn't? You know, who doesn't think that way? I mean, we realize, we're going to be careful and say things properly. Well, I think I'm right all the time, but I'm probably wrong at least once or twice or maybe more, a few more anyway. All right. So we do have that in us, but there are certain things that we hold on to. Sometimes we have a doctrine that was taught by people who loved us and discipled us, and it's a unique thing to them, and so we cherish what they taught us. And when the Bible comes along and we realize it's saying something different, it's very hard for us to make an adjustment, right, in that way. There are other opinions that we might hold. There are things, the Bible doesn't necessarily teach about everything that happens in our daily life, but we form opinions. But then as we are going through our Bible study or hearing sermons, our opinions might be confronted by something from the Bible, an application from the Bible. And so then we have to ask this question. How many words will it take to persuade you to adopt the Bible perspective and not your own opinions, not the things that you cherish? How much time will it take to absorb God's truth and accept it as your own? So we want to be, people talk about having an open mind. I'm not preaching that we should just have an open mind and then whatever somebody says, we just, okay, that must be true then. But we do need to be open to the Bible. We do need to be open to the Word of God. And we want to test the spirits. We want to be sure that the preacher or the person teaching us is speaking in accordance with the Bible. That's true. But we want to be open to the Bible. All right? So, when people resist truth, what the questions do are they uncover the pride of unbelief. The pride that exalts one's own views over God's holy word. Today my focus is more on the unbeliever than on the believer. And so if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, why not? What holds you back? If you can identify the thing that holds you back, you might overcome the unbelief. Sometimes we don't want to really even say. We don't even want to admit what holds us back. All right, so here's the proposition for today's message. The almost believer has some reason for holding himself aloof from Christ. The almost believer has some reason for holding himself aloof from Christ. The first thing that we're going to talk about from our text is the pressing question. Paul says to Agrippa, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do. Now that's a very pressing question. Now as we get into thinking about this, I do want to remind you again that Acts 26 is a summary of Paul's speech. Festus referred to Paul's great learning. In this speech we have introductory remarks in verses 1 through 8. We have Paul's testimony of conversion, verses 9 through 18. We have Paul's version of his arrest, verses 19 to 23. In those remarks, we have a reference. Paul refers to the prophets and Moses in verse 22, and he refers to the promise made by God to our fathers. Our record of the speech includes no direct references to the scriptures, and yet Festus speaks of Paul's great learning. And Paul appeals in verse 27 in the pressing question to the prophets. Tom Constable in his commentary has this short comment. He says, Paul's knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures impressed Festus, added confirmation that Paul probably said more than Luke chose to record here. So there's probably a much longer session than what we have in these few verses. And as Paul goes through that message, he has much to say about the prophets and their anticipation of the Messiah and their anticipation of the resurrection of the Messiah, especially. We covered some of that in a message recently on Paul and the prophets. And the pressing question here in this verse is, do you believe the prophets? It's a question that gets to the heart of an issue, heart of this issue. I have a definition of a pressing question. I thought about, how do you define this? I looked it up on the dictionary, and according to the Collins English Dictionary online, it says, a pressing problem, need, or issue that has to be dealt with immediately. A pressing question. Something that is putting pressure. There is an urgency. We need to answer this. We have pressing questions confronting our society, at least some people say so, in many different respects. The environmental movement will tell us that climate change is the most pressing question facing us today. In the first part of the 19th century in America, the question, what to do about slavery, was the pressing question of the day. Of course, it ensued in a great deal of conflict. Between 650,000 to 850,000 men were killed in that battle, in that war, the Civil War, answering a pressing question. So there are other pressing questions that we find in the Scriptures. Some came to Jesus trying to trip him up. They gave him a pressing question. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They're trying to trap him in his answer, a pressing question. How are you going to answer that? If you make no answer, you almost are guilty by not answering. After Jesus cleansed the temple, they said to him, by what authority do you do these things? And he didn't answer that question. He said, I'll answer that if you'll answer mine. And his question was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Pressing question. They wouldn't answer, and so he wouldn't answer them. So why was Paul's question pressing? Do you believe the prophets? Paul showed how the prophets spoke of a resurrected Christ. And as I mentioned, we saw this in our message. I said Paul and the prophets. That's not quite right. Christ and the prophets a couple of weeks ago. We showed how the prophets spoke about the resurrection. And how the prophets spoke about a Messiah with an eternal kingdom. And how the prophets spoke about Messiah's death. Therefore, you have to believe in a resurrection of the Messiah. You have to believe that he is who he said he was. Now, Herod was knowledgeable of the prophets himself. He was very knowledgeable. We may find that a little bit strange, because the Herods, I mean, he's one of many Herods. You'll have to do a little study to get the genealogy together, and it's a bit confusing because there's overlapping connections and all of these things. But anyway, Herod Agrippa II, this is who we're talking about. He was very knowledgeable about Judaism. He was a Roman Jew, if you want to put it that way. He was very Roman in his culture. He was Roman in his political ambitions. He's going to end up as a personal assistant to the emperor. He is going to have a, really, in many ways, you would say, in the secular world, he's going to have a brilliant career. But as the king, as a Jewish king in the region of the Jews, as a descendant of Jewish high priests, he is wanting to put on Judaism in his public persona as he rules in the Jewish lands. And he is very familiar with the Old Testament. He is very familiar with the rituals of the Old Testament religion. He's very familiar with what the prophets have said. In fact, he is the one who has the authority at this time for appointing the chief priests in the temple. And so he is very well versed in the Jewish religion. He's knowledgeable of the prophets himself. A positive response here would force Herod into a public profession of Christianity. Now, I wonder what that would do to his career. And Christianity is not outlawed at this point. Christianity is sort of an anomaly. Most of the Romans look at it as sort of a subset of Judaism. But what would it do to his prospects to embrace Christianity? Moreover, as he is a leader amongst the Jews, as he is in regular contact with that ruling council in Jerusalem, as he's responsible for choosing the high priest, what is it going to do for his relationship with them if he says, I will side with Paul, Jesus is the Messiah? What's that going to do for him? There's a cost to pay. What's it going to do with the Romans? Even more pressure will come to bear to simply release Paul from custody. All right. So perhaps that puts him at political risk. Remember, Nero is the emperor at this time. Now he's going to serve under a different emperor, I think under Titus. But Nero isn't insane at this point either. We do have to acknowledge that. But he is a borderline personality, one would have to say. Herod knows him. So, how he answers this question is critically important to Herod's future. And he would certainly lose esteem amongst his noble companions at the hearing. What would Festus say? What would the leading men of Caesarea say? What would the tribunes say? If he says, yes, Paul, you're right. His whole life would have to change. He had a reason for avoiding the question. And what I want to say is, the almost believer has some reason for holding himself aloof from Christ. You don't always state what it is. Herod doesn't state what it is. In fact, you try to hide what it is. It's something that you know is really not a good reason. It's really not. It's something that's, maybe it's base. Maybe there's something in life that you enjoy and you know you'll have to give up because following Jesus means giving that up. Maybe it's some kind of proud tradition. Who knows what it is? Maybe you do know what it is. If you have not said yes to Jesus, you may know what is holding you back. All right, so the pressing question. And now we see the sidestepping response in that famous quotation in verse 28. In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. This answer is a non-answer. He doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say no. I just noticed I spelled no, K-N-O-W. He doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say N-O, right? He doesn't say yes, and he doesn't say no. The King James translates almost, as noted earlier. What we have here literally, I'll give you the Young's literal translation. In a little, thou dost persuade me to become a Christian. That's how the Young's literal translation does it. And they're trying to give exactly the words that you have. No filler words. No helper words. In a little what? Some suggest, as the New American Standard does, in a short time. In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian. There's another alternative. In a few words. A few minutes or a few words. Which is it? We don't know. But the pressure is on. One of my commentators says, Agrippa was brought in to hear Paul's defense and now ends up defending himself. The questioner is now being questioned. That's true. And another comment says, on Herod's tone, the reply falls somewhere between earnestness and irony, rather than being sarcastic. This commenter doesn't read it as sarcastic. Agrippa recognizes what Paul is trying to do. I remember Lee and I were talking to one lady one time around the neighborhood here. had given her a tract, and we were trying to engage her. She didn't want to talk to us. And so I just kept asking her questions, and she goes, "Oh, I see what you're trying to do." She did talk to us for a while. But she resisted, just like Agrippa. Herod's question raises the question, how many words? How much time? Someone may have an interest in Christianity. They may sit in Bible study after Bible study, sermon after sermon, hearing message after message. And we have to ask the question, how many words? How much time? Some will linger long over the questions, not wanting to commit and not wanting to deny. There's a similar question raised in the Old Testament when Elijah had the famous contest with the priests of Baal and on Mount Carmel, and the fire came down and destroyed burned Elijah's offering, burned up the water that was in the trough around it, burned up the offering of the false priests. This was an amazing demonstration of God's power and God's truth. And so Elijah says this, comes near to all the people and says, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. They saw the evidence for God that Elijah presented, fire from heaven. But they feared the king. They feared the priests of Baal. And probably they liked the Baal worship. It had its sensual moments that appealed to them, and they didn't want to give it up. They hesitated. As I say, I'm convinced that the reason some hesitate is that the gospel we demand that something that is that they give up something that is dear to them. Sometimes they're wrong. Their perception is wrong. Sometimes people will think that the gospel means that God is going to make you miserable the rest of your life. Nothing could be further from the truth. I've heard stories of people say, "Oh, if I become a Christian, I just know the Lord's going to want me to be a missionary in a third world country," as if that is terrible. All right. And if they become a Christian, they will find that there is great joy in serving the Lord wherever he takes you. And usually those fears, their perception is wrong. But sometimes when they have a perception that they have to give something up, their perception is right, and they love their sin more than they love the Savior. They don't see that they are in bondage to that sin. You may be aware, there may be something that holds you back and that you think, I just can't, or I just won't give that up. But what that tells you, you ought to think about this, what that tells you is that you are a slave. You're a slave to sin. In Christ is freedom. That doesn't mean you're going to necessarily have victory right now today, but in Christ is the way of freedom. He will enable you to have victory. People may feel, "I have no power to give that thing up in their life. I just can't do it." But the thing is, they must trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. You don't trust your ability to give up that thing. You don't get saved by giving up that thing. You get saved by clinging to Jesus Christ. It's absolutely essential that you see this. He's the answer. So if you are not a believer in Jesus, what is the issue with you? Do you really need more time? Do you really need more words? How many words? How much time? And so then we come to Paul's earnest wish in verse 29. "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, or with few or many words, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul expressed the desire that all who heard him would become such as I am. Paul makes this a prayer to heaven. I would wish to God. He doesn't take Agrippa's response as a complete refusal. Paul failed to be daunted for a minute by the king's reply. This is one of my commentators. He left the invitation open. Playing on Agrippa's words, he indicated that the timing of the decision made little difference to him, whether long or short. His real prayer was that not just Agrippa, but everyone in the audience room would become a Christian believer. Agrippa had the closest spiritual proximity to the gospel. But Paul wanted Festus, he wanted Bernice, he wanted the leading citizens of Caesarea, he wanted the tribunes to believe. He wanted the attendants, the slaves perhaps that were in the room, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his desire, his earnest wish. As Christians, we are burdened for the souls of other men. We risk their displeasure to tell them of Jesus. Sometimes our friends and our family think, oh, here comes that guy. And we're happy to come. Because why? I could wish that you would be such as I am. We pray for them. We labor with them. We encourage them to look into the gospel. We would wish to God that they would believe. For Herod Agrippa, the die was cast, it seems. Verse 30 goes, the king stood up. That's his answer. No. No. And the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them, no. 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 A chorus of no's. The appeal was made. The pressing question came. No. 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 Silent, but definite. In a couple of years, Festus would be dead. Agrippa would live into his 90s, history tells us. We have no record of his conversion. How many words? How much time? What about you? How many sermons do you need to hear before you will believe? Remember, the almost believer has some reason for holding himself aloof from Christ. So if you are almost but not quite, what's holding you back? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for a word of prayer. If the Lord has spoken to you, I really urge you to speak to me privately about this. We'll arrange a time. We can get together and talk some more. I do hope the Lord is speaking to someone here. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time today as we considered this message and your word, your pressing question to King Herod Agrippa II and to that whole audience. Lord, I pray that as we close our service that we would embrace the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel. Lord, I pray that you would stir us up to be not almost believers, but real believers. In Jesus' name, amen.